I get a lot of questions as a priest, and one of the most common questions I get, whether it's from old or young, is this. What's the main difference in being a Catholic Christian and a non-Catholic Christian? It's an important question. It's one that we might ponder and think about. Well, what do we have in common first? We got a lot in common. We profess the same creed for the most part between all of the different groups of Christians. We believe in the Holy Trinity, the humanity and divinity of Jesus. We believe in his resurrection from the dead. The salvation comes from Jesus and not from my own works, alone from Jesus. We share a lot of morals. We share a lot of commitments to service and the like. But what's that main difference that sets us apart as Catholics? What would it be? Is it that some of our leaders wear pointy hats and carry sticks? Is it that we talk about the saints a lot? Is that the core? These certainly are important. Our hierarchy, the communion of saints, these are important things. But I wouldn't say that this is the main difference that sets us apart. And I feel actually uniquely positioned to answer this question because of my background, because of my rearing. You see, I come from a family that's pretty divided as far as religious worship. My dad converted to Catholicism when my oldest sister was baptized, so his whole family was not Catholic. My mom's father, he converted to Catholicism, so that side of my family is non-Catholic Christian. My mom's grandmother converted to Catholicism, so most of my family, or at least half of it, are non-Catholic Christians. And this was kind of the environment that I was raised in and was often hearing these differences and the things that would set us apart. And then when I went to college, I delved right into that same community. Now, most of my friends in college were non-Catholic Christians, and I learned so much from them. I learned how to treasure the Bible and pray with our Lord's Word. I learned so much about a moral life and having communion with other Christians. Actually, every Sunday morning in college, I'd go to Baptist service in Kentucky with my Baptist Christian friends. And as you can imagine, it was pretty lively. I loved it. I loved the way we could worship together and pray together. And then we'd go out for breakfast, which was even better, especially when we went to Cracker Barrel. But I knew I had to be at Mass at the Newman Center that night too. Maybe part of it was I knew my mom would find out. Even 2.5 hours away from home, she'd find out somehow if I didn't get the Mass. But actually, my heart was leading me there. Even though I'd spent most of the day in prayer and fellowship, I knew there was something unique about the Mass. There was something drawing me. There was someone drawing me there. And that, I think, is at the core of what distinguishes us as Catholic Christians, the Eucharist. It's called the source and the summit of the Christian life. That's what the Second Vatican Council Fathers taught us. The Eucharist is at the source of our Christian life. Our life comes from the Eucharist, and it's the summit. It's the highest place we can go in the Christian life. And so we have to recognize its centrality to our faith. It's really at the core of who we are. It's part of our identity. It's a necessary, essential thing or person in our life. That's why it's such a tragedy. It's such a crisis, really, when we hear news reports and the results of polls that just came out a couple years ago that 2 out of 3 Catholic Christians don't believe the Eucharist is really Jesus. Only 1 in 3 Catholics truly believe that the Eucharist is that source and summit of our faith. That's a failing grade, 30%. If you were a part of another organization or a business and you got that kind of grade from your constituents, you'd have to recognize that for what it is. It's a crisis. There's this Catholic author. She grew up in the southern states, kind of like me. Her name was Flannery O'Connor, and she was a bit provocative, as some of the people in the South can be. Maybe you've read some of her books. And Flannery O'Connor was at a dinner party one time, and she had this friend who was a former Catholic. And they were conversing, and the topic centered around the Eucharist. And her friend, who had left the Catholic Church, shared on how she used to believe the Eucharist was Jesus, but now she'd come to understand it as a lovely symbol. And in a provocative way that only Flannery O'Connor could get away with, she writes that all she could muster was this comment in response. "Well, if it's a symbol, to hell with it." If that's all it is, to hell with it. If the Eucharist is just a symbol, how can it bring me to greater faith? How can it incorporate me into the body of Christ? If it's only a symbol, how can you explain to me, the 2,000 young people I was with last week in the Rochester Civic Center, who were changed by the Eucharist? The Eucharist was processed around that civic center, and you could see in the faces of these young people, 20 of our own young people, their hearts were changed, their hearts were healed, their hearts were restored, not by just a symbol of Jesus, but by his true presence in the Eucharist. How can you explain that to me if it's just a lovely symbol? And so, brothers and sisters, I propose that we need a Eucharistic revival. Maybe it's like a revival you'd go down to in the South with tents and pulling people in from the countryside. We need a revival if we have so many of our own church who don't believe in this central, essential teaching, this place from which we receive life. And I'm not the only one proposing this revival. It's actually coming from our bishops, and at the lead of it is Bishop Andrew Cousins, our own auxiliary here in St. Paul, Minneapolis. He's the chairman for the United States Bishop Organization for Catechesis and Evangelization. And Bishop Cousins is leading the charge. Next summer, there's going to be a revival. 2022, put it on your calendars. There's going to be a Eucharistic procession that comes from the West Coast and from the East Coast, meeting in the middle of our country with a giant Eucharistic Congress, reminding Catholics of who we are. We are a Eucharistic people. We're a people that don't just think Jesus and our Lord are somewhere out there far away, but there's someone who can be close to us and even be consumed by us. We need that kind of revival in the church, and it's coming. The church has recognized this for years and years, the centrality of our Eucharistic devotion. This is why every 3 years, as today, we hear from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. We don't just hear it on one Sunday, we hear it on five Sundays in a row. The sixth chapter of the Gospel of John is the core of our Eucharistic teaching. I've heard lots of wonderful, beautiful, powerful preaching from non-Catholic Christians, but I've never heard them talk about John chapter 6. John 6 pushes us to a provocative place of Eucharistic devotion. We started it last week, actually, when Father Joseph was here. We heard about the multiplication of loaves. That comes at the beginning of the chapter. Today, Jesus goes further. They find him, and he gives them this phrase, "I am the bread of life. I'm that manna come down from heaven. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Next week, spoiler alert, we hear that Jesus says, that bread that I'll give, it's my flesh for the life of the world. And then in the following week, he doubles down. We won't hear it this year because we are going to celebrate August 15th on a Sunday, which is the solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. But usually in that fourth week, we hear Jesus double down and say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. And then in that fifth week, we'll hear that many of his followers turned away and walked because this teaching was too hard for them. That's the summary of John chapter 6 that we hear 5 weeks in a row, every 3 years. The church repeats it because it's so essential. Now, in June, I gave a homily about the Mass, and I talked about how it's our family meal, the meal that we celebrate here on Sundays. It draws in our family. But the other side of that coin I want to hit on today is that it's also called a memorial sacrifice. It's a memorial sacrifice as much as it's a family meal that draws us all in. So I'm going to hit on that a little bit today. And then next week, Deacon Connor is going to further this, and he's going to talk about how reception of the Eucharist changes us and how that reception is such a core part of our lives as Catholics. But today, I want to hit just a bit on this memorial sacrifice. Because if the Eucharist is going to change us, we have to have a greater understanding of what the Eucharist is. That word sacrifice, that's what happened on the cross, right? That's what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus defeated death and sin and won for us our salvation. But the Eucharist, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, is connected to that sacrifice. It's why we have a crucifix hanging in our church, and it's so close to the altar because of what happens here. What happens here, brothers and sisters, is a representation of Calvary. What Jesus did on that cross 2,000 years ago happens right here today. He gives us his life. He gives us his flesh. It's the same sacrifice of Calvary that happened 2,000 years ago, and it happens every day all around the world in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Now, admittedly, it looks different. When I consecrate bread and wine at this altar in that sacrifice, it's an unbloody sacrifice. It doesn't look like Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And we know that he can never die and he can never suffer again. We don't re-crucify Jesus here every day. It's a representation of that one sacrifice. And we can understand it in that way because a sacrifice has two essential things. A sacrifice has a priest, and a sacrifice has a victim. And the Mass has the same priest and the same victim as the cross. Jesus is that priest that comes to us today. He comes to you through me. I like to be provocative. I like to rile things up sometimes, and being from the South, and sometimes when kids, maybe they're standing about this tall, look up at me and say, "Are you Jesus?" I look back at them and say, "Yes." Because if I'm not, what are we doing here? I'm connected to Jesus in my priesthood in a unique and a singular way so that I can celebrate the sacrifice. Only Jesus can celebrate the sacrifice as this priest. And only Jesus can come to us as that victim, that Lamb of God slain for our sins. It's the same victim today. Jesus comes to us in the guise of bread and wine as that same victim who feeds us with his body and his blood. The bread and wine change in their nature. They change in an essential way, and this is hard for us to imagine or grasp or comprehend, but the saints have given us beautiful ways of helping us understand this. St. Ambrose wrote about the Eucharist, and he makes the link between the creation of the world and how Jesus can do something very similar in the Mass. St. Ambrose says, "Could not Christ's word, which can make from nothing what did not exist," that's what happened at the beginning of the world. Christ's word drew out of nothingness something. "Could not his word change existing things into what they were not before? It is no less a feat to give things their original nature than to change their nature." And that's what happens in the Eucharist. The same God who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing takes ordinary bread and ordinary wine, the work of human hands, and he changes it today through my hands and through my words. You want proof of that? When I say these words of consecration today, I say, "This is my body given for you." I don't say this is Jesus's body. I say this is my body. Because it's Jesus who gives his body to you today in the Holy Sacrifice, in this Eucharist that we share. It's not Father Chad's body, it's Jesus's body. And that's why I can use his words, "This is my body, this is my blood given for you, poured out for you, that you would have life." And so as we celebrate this Holy Eucharist, brothers and sisters, let's not be ashamed of it. Let's not sweep it under the rug and pretend it isn't what it is. Let's be bold. Let's be bold in our proclamation of who the Eucharist is with our family, with our children, with our friends. This is what we stake our life on. And I've heard it said, and I'll end with this quote, that once you understand the Eucharist, you can never leave the church. Not because the church won't let you, but because your heart won't let you.